Our study tonight is in the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. God's protection of Israel from Alexander the Great. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and it gave God's directions and directives and future hope. Zechariah chapters 9 through 14 present two burdens. That is two oracles, with Zechariah 9 through 11 predicting Messiah's first advent and rejection by Israel, and Zechariah chapters 12 through 14, his second advent and his acceptance by Israel. Zechariah 9, 1 to 8 sets the stage for Messiah's first advent, for telling God's guarding his temple from harm by Alexander the Great in preparation of Messiah's arrival. So we view the passage for our insight and application. I would like to read it and then look at it. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath shall border thereby, and Tyrus and Sidon, though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself as a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire in the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza shall also see it and be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a foreigner shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and abominations from between his teeth. But he that remains, even he, shall be for our God. And he shall be as governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp around my temple, because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returns. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now I have seen with mine eyes. All right, this is a tremendous passage of Scripture, and the fulfillment is amazing. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, had already predicted that Jerusalem would be rebuilt in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. So the city and the temple had to be protected by God for the Messiah to arrive at the rebuilt city itself. You can't have Messiah arriving at his temple if the temple's destroyed. You have to have it there, so God has to protect that temple once it's been built. However, the coming world conquest by Alexander the Great, with its catastrophic destructions, presented a threat to the survival of a reconstructed Jerusalem. So you have the prophecy of Zechariah 9, 1-8, that addressed this threat. The sudden rise and ominous advance of Greece's world conqueror, Alexander the Great, in the Gentile nations near Israel is described in verses 1 through 7 of Zechariah 9 as follows. Hadrach, what's the ancient city of Hatarika, an Aramean country near Damascus and Hamath, fell to Alexander the Great in his devastating advance. Incidentally, Alexander the Great had a cavalry, and his cavalry charged very fast. And the Persians had big elephants that they were fighting, and they would set traps for these elephants, the Greeks would, with great big pits underneath, and put bonds on them. The elephants would come, and they'd fall down into these traps. And but the Greeks, with their horses, they would just go in between them like that. And the Greeks had a speed that no other ancient army at that particular time had, a very fast cavalry. And, of course, Alexander the Great was an accomplished horseman as well. And so that's why they covered and they conquered very, very quickly that entire section of the world. Next to fall were the key towns of Damascus and Hamath, what would cause the eyes of all mankind as well as the eyes of all the tribes of Israel to look upon the Lord. And why? Because the Lord was simply using Alexander the Great's conquests as punishment for the sins of these Gentiles. Now, Tyre and Sidon, known for their arrogant wisdom, came under God's judgment too, with Tyre being described as being dispossessed of her great wealth and having her power being smitten in the sea and being burned with fire. In the historical record, when Tyre resisted Alexander, he besieged it for 7 months, and by building a mole out to it, that's a causeway, since it had long been an unconquerable island, he directed new siege engines against it, amassed a great navy from nearby city-states, and took the proud metropolis after a siege of 7 months, doing what no one else had ever done, and that included Assyria's Shalmaneser and Babylon's Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, these other guys had tried to take this city, but they couldn't, because it initially was an island, and you'd have to attack it with a navy. Well, they didn't have strong navies in those days. So Alexander the Great says, I know what I'll do. They had the city of Tyre on the land, so he destroyed that city and took all the blocks and the stones and cast them into the sea and built a causeway out to the island so he could attack it from land. And then he had ships come around the outside as well. So he attacked from both land and sea, and he took it. And then when he took it, he crushed it and destroyed it. Today, the island of Tyre actually looks like a peninsula. It's a bare rock. And fishermen actually spread their nets there today. And that's a fulfillment of another prophecy. The amazing thing is, I think there are, 10 million gallons of fresh water are available at that site. It's a beautiful place for a city, but there's no city that's there. And God predicted it would never be rebuilt again. So it's one of the great prophecies that have been fulfilled. Well, the Philistines in Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and Ashdod would then face Alexander's devastating invasion by foreigners, so that the pride of the Philistines, longtime foes of Israel, would be destroyed. God would take away the idolatry of the remaining remnant of the Philistines. That's figuratively noted in the removal of polluted idolatrous foods from between their teeth. And they would one day be incorporated with God's people of Israel, like Ekron the Jebusite of David's day, who became a distinguished citizen and a friend of David. So it's interesting. You're going to have a remnant of Philistines who will be believers. And they, in the millennial kingdom, of course, will be incorporated in with God's people. Yet in tremendous contrast to the plight of these Gentiles, God would carefully protect and preserve his own people for the coming of Messiah, their Savior, and eventual world conqueror. Christ is going to be the world conqueror who is going to come after Alexander the Great. Well, God predicted that he would encamp around about his temple to guard it from the army of Alexander the Great, who passed by Jerusalem to conquer Egypt and returned from having conquered Egypt. In other words, Alexander the Great was going to go past Jerusalem, going south towards Egypt, and he's going to turn around and he's going to go back north after destroying Egypt. And yet God was going to protect the city. How God did that is an amazing thing. This prophecy was fulfilled in a very dramatic way. There's a secular historian by the name of Josephus. He happened to be a Jew, but he wasn't a believer in Christ at all. He's a secular historian, and he wrote that Alexander had ordered the Hebrew high priest to pay him tribute, the tribute money that the priest had been paying to Alexander's main foe, which was Darius of Persia. And the reason Alexander the Great did this, he wanted him to prove that he was now shifting his allegiance to Alexander the Great. Well, the high priest refused. Okay? He chose to remain loyal to Darius. And that absolutely infuriated Alexander the Great. So Alexander the Great's threatened that he would severely harm Jerusalem. He probably was going to come down and crush the place and burn the whole city with fire. Well, when Alexander approached the city, the high priest, led by a dream, according to Joseph, it was a dream from God, he was led by the dream to walk out to welcome Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great saw the high priest in formal attire, with his, you know, his clothes and his mitre and all that, he recalled a dream that he once had had back in Macedonia of a man who was dressed just like him. So Alexander treated the high priest and Jerusalem well because he fulfilled his dream. Now remember, in the ancient Near East and that part of the world, dreams are very important. So when he had this dream, he decided, I better treat these guys well. Then when Alexander returned from Egypt, he again did not harm Jerusalem. For some unique reason, Alexander the Great never bothered the people, and this is explained by this secular historian Josephus, it may well be that that's actually what happened, that there were dreams, because that would demonstrate why the high priest would dare to go out and meet Alexander the Great, and also Alexander the Great would do him no harm. So this rescue signified God's final deliverance of the city at Christ's advent. God indicated, you'll notice, no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now I have seen with mine eyes. Now this guide, God is going to protect the city of Jerusalem. When Christ comes back, he's going to guard the remnant from the Antichrist. He's going to throw the Antichrist, we believe, into the lake of fire right there at the Brook of Kidron, which is right near the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus himself suffered. Well, anyway, the lesson is, though God used Alexander the Great to level severe destruction on other sinful Gentiles, he protected Israel from harm, even though the high priest retained his loyalty to Greece's archenemy, the king of Persia. So in application, may we trust God to guard his God to guard his people and his interests in his people from even powerful civil rulers. Now, it's interesting, Alexander the Great, he conquered Persia, and then he came back to Babylon, and he decided to throw a big party because of his conquests, and he got drunk, and he acquired malaria, and in his drunken state with malaria, he died. He was, I think, 33 years of age. Boom, that's it. And as soon as he died, his kingdom was split amongst his four generals, and that's exactly what the Bible predicted in the book of Daniel would be split. But he was a man, he could conquer the world, but he couldn't control himself. It was quite a lesson within that himself. But even though this man couldn't control himself, and he could flip from one interest to another, and he attacked the Persians because the Persians had done a tremendous amount of damage to Greece at one particular time. Nevertheless, he greatly protected Israel. He treated Israel well, apparently because of these dreams. So God can do anything. This is why the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we should pray for leaders who are in leadership over us, that we might live a peaceable and godly life. God has tremendous power over these men. In fact, the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hands of God. He can turn it wherever he wants, just like a farmer turns an irrigation ditch to go one way or another. God can control these. That includes even President Biden. Okay, and I don't view him as a Christian. But nevertheless, God has tremendous power. So we need to trust in God and his power.